Some spectacular connections with the Torah portion and the Haftorah portion and what's happening today. Do you mean to tell me we're going to mix politics with religion? We'll see. You can. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, that your word and your promises are sure, no matter what the rest of the world says. I thank you that you will reign as king in Yeshua's name. Amen. Please be seated. That's the only sure promise there is, by the way. If you're betting on something else, you're going to lose. Well, as you're all well aware of, the Adat family is perfect. Yeah. What are you laughing about? And, well, let's change the course then. Our bloodline family is perfect. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking about David, the man after God's own heart. He didn't do anything wrong, did he ever? No. It's perfect. The model we have is perfection. Well, in the middle of this story, we're jumping in the middle. By the way, you all know that I assume you read the Torah portion and Haftorah portion every week. We're not reading it now because you've already studied this and read it. Okay, you know this. Okay, good. Well, where we pick it up, and what's interesting, is in the previous chapter, chapter 31. See, Jacob has been gone now for 20 years. 20 years. And he's doing good. He's wealthy. Everything's going fine. And then the Lord speaks to him again. He says, Jacob, I want you to return to the land of your fathers and to your family. Return to your family. Anybody here, don't raise your hand, have any family issues? Or are there issues in the Adat family? Issues in your family? I'm the black sheep in my family sometimes. But come on, you guys. Okay. And then, but then God said, if you do that, I'll bless you. That was like a go now, Jacob. Now, I can imagine Jacob saying, did I just hear you? You want me, did you just say go back to my family? Yes. Wait a minute. Did you just say go back to Esau? Yes. And then as we read the portion this morning, as Aaron read, as we move into today, Jacob was filled with fear. That's, you know, the English is really understated. He's like really filled with fear. Tremendous fear, overcome with fear. Why? Well, Esau's last words to him were, I'm going to kill you. That's the last thing he heard from his brother. We have any problem in the Bible with brothers at all? Yeah, we do. Huh? Sometimes. Those are the last words. But you know what? Part of the lesson, there's several little catchy phrases. All these come from the Bible, by the way. Some of them from the portion of the Haftorah today. We reap what we sow. Jacob sowed some seeds. And now he's afraid because of those seeds that he had sown. He did it in spite of God's promises. He did it his way, which was not God's timing. But in true Jacob style, he starts doing it again. He comes up with a plan. We put the kids here, the other kids here, the women here, the animals here. He makes his plan. Okay? He wants to manipulate the encounter. God just said, go to your family. It's not like, within and you'll take care of it. Well, when you get it all divided, he says, you know, one more thing. I think we need presents. Presents. So he gets some presents ready for Esau. Now, what's he doing with that? He's buying favor. Because the question was, I'm coming home, and I want favor with you. And so he thinks he can buy favor. You can't buy favor. He did buy a birthright, though, didn't he? And a blessing in the wrong way. So he starts off by saying, by the way, your servant, Jacob, wait a minute, it was reversed. But he's remembering, I didn't do it quite the right way. I did it in deceit, which is kind of his name, isn't it? So he asks Esau for a favor. And he gets a response. I have good news and I have bad news, Jacob. Esau's coming. That's the good news. Bad news is he's bringing 400 men. Why do you need 400 men with you at your family reunion? Jacob's now really filled with fear. Because he figured that out. I know it says he's afraid and distressed. I think it's way past that. When all else fails, what does he do? He prays. Why didn't he do that first? You know I'm talking to us, right? You know that, don't you? We do. At the last resort, we pray. We're supposed to pray first. We're supposed to pray first. He prays. And then he starts confessing the things he should have done a long time ago. I'm not worthy. Yep, that's right. Why? 20 years ago you should have said that. I'm not worthy. And he prays. You know, when you get in that kind of a bind, what does he need? It's on our news every day. A bailout, right? He needs a bailout. The Bible calls it deliverance. He prays for deliverance. But he's finally admitting, I can't do this one. 400 men? Maybe they're all 9 feet tall. I don't know. So in his fear, he prays for deliverance, but he remembers God's promise. And he says, by the way, remember what you said? Well, he should have thought about that a long time ago and trusted in what he said. This is all for us. You all know that, don't you? He was about to encounter Esau, whose final words were filled with rage and hate. I'm going to kill you. But before he encounters him, he has a unique encounter with God. Maybe this is for some people here today. I think I know of at least two or three. Okay? In his biggest crisis, he sends them all ahead. The small ones go first. Women, kids, animals. Then he's alone. In his biggest crisis, are you going to ever have a crisis in your life? Oh, okay. This was his biggest. He wrestles with God. He wrestles with God. And think about the wrestling match. Think about this. In that wrestling match, he pleads for something, a blessing, a real one. You see, the ones he's had are bogus. He manipulates. It's not a real blessing. He wants a real one. They've been a product of deception. He gets the blessing. But the blessing brought a name change. Name changes in the Bible are significant, very important. His name was changed from deceiver to prince. Prince with God. Very significant, because in the future, Jewish people will be called what? The children of Israel. Not the children of Jacob. In other words, they're called children of a prince, not children of a deceiver. Aren't you glad the name was changed? I mean, they'd have fun with that one on the news, wouldn't they? You're just children of deceivers. Well, that's kind of right, actually. But you're children of a prince. And by the way, what comes from princes? Kings. Kings. From that line will come the king, the Messiah. Messiah. Anybody here ever wrestle? Not the kind where the guys do it in the cabinet. No, I mean on the wrestling team or whatever. I really wasn't built that way. I was cross country and track and baseball. But I used to watch those guys. I didn't like it. They're all sweaty and all, it's close contact. Baseball, you have the stick, right? And the guy throws the ball and you try to hit it. In football, you're all padded up. These guys, you're just right slimy there. You're close. Listen to this. Get the picture. Okay? Well, yeah. It's close contact. Up close and personal. Touching. Pushing as hard as you can, okay? Sometimes we inquire of the Lord, and there's something we want to hear, and he says something a little bit different. We hear from him, but it's not what we wanted. But, it starts off with, but, I don't like what I heard. That's not what I wanted. Sometimes what you want is, well, you're going to get that, but not yet. But I want it now. And the struggle starts. Sometimes we wrestle with God. We should. You know, people, Jewish people in particular, who have come to the Lord, many times there's a wrestling match that goes on first, and a struggle. That struggle is good. It's a good thing. Because in that struggle, what's God doing? Oh, he's putting his arms around this person. He's bringing them close. There's this all this struggle. He's giving them a big hug. And as he does that and draws them in, and they're struggling, he's kind of communicating, I am in control. The struggle is good. Just give in. Surrender to me and let go. And when that happens, it's what a relief. But the struggle is good. We see it all through Scripture. If you've never struggled with God over issues, you probably haven't faced some big ones. There's struggle. What should I do? Who should I marry? Is this the right person? Is this the right job? Should I move to Nebraska? Alaska, that's better. You know, there are struggles. Should I take a job that pays less, but I like the people? You know, there's struggle. There's struggle. But it's good. It's good. And in the end result, God promises, I believe, a blessing. A blessing. And maybe even the name change. If you're single, maybe the struggle, God will say, you know what, that is the one. Because that's what you want to hear. When I do premarriage counseling, that's my most important question. Have you heard from God? Because if you haven't, you shouldn't get married. Because that's what you stand on when things get tough. We heard from God. We heard from God. God likes that close contact because he wants to give you a big hug. And he wants to squeeze you until you surrender. And he did. And he did. So when you struggle with God, when you wrestle with God, let him win. Give in, surrender. And that will produce a blessing. You recall my world's longest series on spiritual warfare, right? A couple of buildings back. There's two kinds of wrestling in Scripture. There's wrestling with God and wrestling with the enemy. Wrestling with the enemy. The powers of darkness want to derail you. There's not only agitation, out and out trying to derail you, your purpose. All kinds of stuff that goes on. Know who you're wrestling with. Know who you're wrestling with. We all that entire series, Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness. Sometimes that's the wrestling match that we're in because he wants you to fall to sin. He wants to end your ministry. And there's struggle that goes on. In that struggle, do not let him win. Do not give in. If you hang in there, you will be victorious. That is close contact, but do not surrender to the enemy ever. Never surrender to the enemy. If we think in terms, some of you are struggling with things. It's good, by the way. It's a good thing. Because you're probably struggling with God. And he's trying to tell you something. And if you're struggling, that means he's doing this and pulling you closer. Listen for the still small voice of what he says to you. Because he has something that's for you. And then let go and surrender to him. Well, I'm sure glad Yeshua didn't struggle, aren't you? Did he ever wrestle? At the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a wrestling match there. Satan wanted to derail his purpose. It only was your salvation at stake. That's all. That's all. There was struggle. There was struggle at his biggest crisis. Sometimes it's necessary to have the struggle before we actually recognize God's will. And it comes in that point of surrender is what Yeshua said. You know, he asked the question, can this cup be taken from me? I don't want to do this. The answer was, no, it can't. Thank you. 33 years. Yeshua, he was in honesty. Can this be taken away? The answer was, no. This is your purpose. But what God wants to hear from you is this. Okay, not my will, but yours in my life, whatever that is. That's what he wants to hear. That's what he wants to hear. Well, as we move on, Esau's coming with 400 men. What's going to happen with this encounter? What's going to happen? The encounter that Jacob feared the most. Some of you have fears. Maybe the things you fear the most are really not what you think. I'm talking to me too, by the way, okay? Because what happened was something very surprising. When Esau came running toward him, there was an expression of love, there was embrace, there were kisses and weeping and reconciliation. Never crossed his mind that that's what would happen. Isn't God just like that? Isn't he just like that to do what Yeshua does in families when there's all this stuff? I mean, there was deception there. I mean, it wasn't just a little thing. It was a big thing. And hatred, I'm going to kill you. At that point in time, there was embrace and weeping and coming together in forgiveness and reinstatement. That's what God wants. A broken family relationship restored. Restored. Maybe Jacob could have thought, well, maybe if I did this 20 years ago, just think of the blessing. I could have had a brother for 20 years to do stuff with. Maybe you might have a family relationship that needs to be fixed. You know what I got to tell you is you don't know how long that person or you are going to live. You think, oh, I have all this time. You may not. Fix it. At least do your part. If they reject you, you've done your part. But try and bridge that gap. Then in chapter 35, God speaks again in Bethel, where he spoke before to Jacob. By the way, that's in what we call the West Bank. This is all in the West Bank. You know, they say, well, this is Israel. It's the West Bank. And he reminds him of his eternal promise to Abraham through Isaac, through him. Once again, the Abrahamic covenant is restated. And in all of that, there's a tragedy that takes place. Of all places, they're going to Bethlehem. And Rachel dies in childbirth, bearing Benjamin. And he buries her on the road to Bethlehem. Now, that's in the news as we speak. Where I'm going with the next portion of this teaching is the Haftor portion with Obadiah. And Obadiah, he came on strong. Okay, he said this. He said, the day that you stand there and do nothing is the day that you become the enemy. So you can't say, well, I didn't do anything. If that's what you say, but then complain about the world falling apart but do nothing, God is saying you became the enemy because you didn't do anything. I'm going to tell you something you can do. But that'll be at the end. What I'm reading is actually a petition that you can copy where to get it off the internet and sign it and send it in. The United Nations has a little group called UNESCO. Okay? It's the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization. Okay? Now, they have a mission. Let me read the mission to you. Their mission is this. Heritage is our legacy from the past, what we live with today, and what we pass on to the future generations. Our cultural and natural heritage are both irreplaceable sources of life and inspiration. And this committee, this group, is to protect national heritage and culture, to protect it. Except for one country. Now, recently, we talked about the matriarchs, with the patriarchs. The tomb of Machpelah in Hebron, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their wives, except Rachel, are buried there. UNESCO has recently made a ruling that this cannot be considered. I'll read it to you. Get my glasses out here. This is hot off the presses. UNESCO has ruled that Israel has no right to add the tomb of the patriarchs in Hebron, okay, to their list of national heritage sites. They don't have the right. It's only Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in there, and their wives, but they have no right to do that. Who do these guys think they are? Well, this fits the book of Obadiah really well, because they're about to take a big fall. It gets better. They just did the same thing to Rachel's tomb, declaring it to be a mosque. How can you ever make that connection? That Rachel's tomb is a mosque, which means Jews can't go there anymore. By the way, Judaism's three most holy sites, the Temple Mount, the Tomb of the Patriarchs in Hebron, and Rachel's tomb, have all been declared Muslim sites by the UN and mosques. Jews can still go to the wall, but they can't go on the Temple Mount and worship. But what you can do, and you can write this down, I won't go into all the details, but this is horrifying. They protect everybody's rights to their heritage and culture except Jews. They want to take it away. They're rewriting history. What's going to happen to them? Obadiah will tell us what's going to happen to them. After the service, you can write this site down and sign this petition in protest. But let's go to Obadiah. These are lessons for us today. The connection of the Haftorah portion to the Torah portion is phenomenal and brings the lessons home to us. Lessons for us today. So turn to Obadiah. It's the shortest book in the Tanakh. Did you know that? The shortest book in the Tanakh. In this book, we see the issues between Jacob and Esau. They continued. They reconciled, but their descendants didn't. They still kept that enmity. God speaks to a nation, the Edomites, and he judges them because of how they treated Israel. Wake up, UN. How other nations treat Israel, that's how God will judge you. It's very clear. Edom are the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. The prophet addresses the issues of, number one, the way you treat others will be the way you will be treated. Sound familiar? Did we hear that anywhere else? The way you treat others is the way that you will be treated. Today, we say, in our slang, we say stuff like, you know, what goes around comes around. It's from the Bible. How about that, huh? And the issue of, am I my brother's keeper? Here we go again with that one. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Let's look at a couple of these verses, verse 3 and 4. There's only one chapter, so here's the problem. The pride of your heart has deceived you. These are the Edomites. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Boy, that echoes of Satan, doesn't it? In his rebellion, doesn't it? Almost the exact wording. Well, let's look at the situation, the time, the place, the players. What's going on? 586 BC is the year. The Babylonian invasion. The capital of Edom is Petra. Some of you have been to Petra. It's a pretty amazing place, the capital of the Edomites. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was inaccessible in these mountains. There's only one entrance. It's 1 mile. The entrance goes into a 19-square-mile city. But there's one entrance, and that entrance is a little narrow gorge. How wide is that gorge? Two camels, okay? Two camels wide. You got to go, come on, two camels wide. Don't try and take three, whatever you do. It's 1 mile long, and it's 700 feet deep. And if you try to bring an army here, the guys up on the top are throwing rocks down you, you're not going to make it. They thought they had it made. Okay, but with great pride, they announced, no one can defeat us. It's great pride. In their arrogance, they shouted, and what I quote it, who will bring us down? And the booming voice from heaven says, I will. And he will, and he did. Verses 10 and 11, the meat of it and the lessons for us. For violence against your brother Jacob. By the way, in the Torah, the Israelites were told to be kind and nice to the Edomites because they are your brothers. Okay? Should work the other way too. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. That's not good, by the way. That's the end. In the day, this is it. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away, they carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were as one of them. Powerful statement. Powerful, powerful statement. What happened? at the Babylonian invasion is the Edomites came out to watch, not to help. To watch, it's like going to the game. Let's get the best seats there for this. Jerusalem is going to fall. It's going to be burnt. We don't want to miss a thing. They didn't think of helping. No sympathy, no assistance. It was passive hostility. You know, we have this enmity. Let's just see them get theirs. But the passive turned active, an active alliance with the enemy. They began to cheer for the Babylonians. Yeah, go get them. We're on your side. Then they blocked the escape routes. And then they rounded up those who were fleeing and sold them as slaves to the Babylonians. Going downhill. And then they entered Jerusalem and began to take the spoil. In other words, steal things from Jewish people. And God, in his booming voice, and this is the message for the world today and for all of us, in the day that you did nothing to help your brother, you became as the enemy. So God brings judgment. It's amazing that it took a long time for that to come. The Edomites are still around for a long time, but finally there's no more Edomites. They're gone. God in his grace, you know, he brings judgment. But you can say, but we didn't do it. That's the point. You didn't do it. Help. You didn't help somebody in need. You didn't help your brother. Doing nothing can be a sin. Are you aware of that? Doing nothing can be a sin. Because God think of the Holocaust. Oh, we didn't do it. It's not our fault. Yeah, but you didn't help to stop it. You could have stopped it. People who stood up stopped the things in their area if they took a stand. If you do something, you know, Satan just runs over. He intimidates. Stand against him. That's Ephesians 6. And then in verse 15, you've heard this before. Verse 15. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Ever hear that one before? Sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? That's right out of the Tanakh. As you have done, it will be done to you. Keep that one in mind. Keep that one in mind. The lessons in Obadiah apply to all nations in their relationship to Israel. Number one, how they treat Israel. In here we have a reminder of the Abrahamic covenant. The book ends with a reminder God will keep his promises to Jacob. And where are the Edomites? Nowhere to be found. The blessing and the curse. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. The way you treat Israel, the way you treat Jewish people will be the way you will be treated. Watch out, UN. You're about to fall. You're about to fall. As you have done, it will be done to you. Yeshua, he quoted that, didn't he? See, he didn't bring that one. He quoted Tanakh on that one. Yeshua also said, the way you judge others will be the way that you will be judged. What's your standard of judgment? Is it Yeshua's standard? You see, we're a messianic congregation. Our standard of judgment should be his. Okay, what's amazing to me is that you take Torah, there's a lot of harsh things there and punishments for certain things that if you do something wrong, right? Yeah, there is. Well, if you read the ancient rabbis, they said, how many sins are capital crimes where you can be put to death? There's a bunch of them. A bunch of them. Did they do it? The historians of the ancient times said if there was one execution in 70 years, it was the bloody generation. Why? Because they always added grace and mercy, always, and backed up the penalty, always. Now, there was a woman caught in the act of adultery. That's the capital crime, death penalty. They brought her to Yeshua. That's what she did. What did he do? He brought forgiveness, but also said, don't do it again. You see, from our shortcomings, we learn the lessons. Don't do it again. But sometimes we take the Torah and the rabbis and Yeshua, and we make another Mishnah. The one we have isn't good enough. We make another one. And we make a higher standard than him. Don't do that. Be biblical. Be biblical. we see the reconciliation of Jacob and Esau. What did Jacob deserve? Oh, man. If you take a look at the list of things he did against his brother, the deception, stealing, he deserved the worst. What did he get? Forgiveness and reconciliation. And a family restored. And a family restored. Lessons learned, too, by the way. Lessons learned. So let's, as we judge, you know, these things, you can rephrase them. The way you judge others will be the way you are judged. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. When you do nothing, nothing to help, you become the enemy. Think about that. But what can I do? Well, you can sign this petition. It's outrageous. Making Rachel's tomb a mosque. Every day they're doing stuff like this. On the news, do something about it. Stand up for what's right. In this article, you hear what Benjamin Netanyahu has to say about this. He's standing up for it. Okay. We should stand with him. And you should write, maybe send him an email to the government saying, we stand with you in this. Stand for what's right. Right here. You can do that. I don't know the number, I used to know, but for every letter you send or every email you send, it's worth like 30,000 of people who think that way but don't send it. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. As you have done, it will be done to you. Remember that. How do you want to be treated? How do you want to be treated? Yeshua put the words in a different order. He said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He said, do. See, they didn't do. Yeshua said, do. If you were being invaded, if we were being invaded in the U.S., wouldn't we want Canada to come and help us? Yeah. Yeah, we would. We would. Okay. Same principles apply. What you have done will be done to you. But do. Obadiah ends. This is a great little book. It ends with a reminder that God will keep his promises to Israel. By the way, I will keep my promises to you. And I'll keep my promises to the Edomites too. No more. They're done. Israel will always be, and with a new name too, Prince. But the Edomites, no more. But the final verse in Obadiah is the end of every story in Scripture. It's this, a reminder, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And by the way, he'll reign from Jerusalem, where they didn't go and help. He's reminding them, you should have known that. My word is sure, the kingdom is the Lord's, and he shall reign forever and ever from Jerusalem. And he'd be a Jewish king, by the way. So isn't that logical enough to want to help Jewish people? The UN is about to take a big fall. It's about to take a big fall. Pray. Because Israel is going to get blamed for it. Israel will be blamed for it. There's not time today, but there's a whole section of a book I read on poetic justice. This is poetry that Obadiah writes. And poetic justice is, if you do this, then this, what you did, comes back to happen to you. There's a whole list of those with the Edomites in this book. It's a parallel list. It's really amazing. He's called the prophet of poetic justice because the very same things they did happened to them. Very same things. But the biggest irony of all is this. And there's not time to go into all the details today, but some other time. In the end, when all the nations come against Israel, when things seem like they're crumbling, where is the safe haven for Jewish people? Petra. Petra. The capital city of the Edomites, which don't exist. The city is empty. 19 square miles. One way in. Isn't it interesting how God, in his wisdom, says, you know what? You're not going to be here, but what you built is going to help my people survive. Petra is the place. They go. When, before Jordan signed a peace treaty with Israel, the Jewish young people, the college kids, they heard about Petra. What I might do is bring some pictures for you next week. And they would, the big thing was they would sneak into Jordan and go to Petra just to see it. And they'd get arrested sometimes and put in jail and so on and so forth. Now they get to go because they have a peace treaty. But there was always this interest in Petra, where it is, how to get there, what's it like. Are you aware that there have been for many years groups of believers that have been taking supplies and hiding them in the area of Petra, including Bibles, literature, Hebrew scriptures? They've been going on for years. So the irony to me is all of this judgment on the Edomites, God uses what they had to bless his people in the end. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. Years ago, when I first heard this teaching, I was in Bible college, and it rang to me loud and clear with a man, I don't even know his name, still on the platform, and proclaimed that message of Obadiah to us as Bible students. He says, the day that you stand there and do nothing is the day that you become the enemy. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let's all stand. I guess I'll add a P.S. We have been doing such a good job of this that we don't need the enemy to attack us. We're attacking ourselves and shooting ourselves in the foot. And families do the same thing, don't they? Come on, let's fix the families. Let's fix us. Let's pray.